The psalm for this morning is Psalm 32, 1 to 7. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away, though my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, my strength was dried up by the heat of the summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance.
Thank you. Let us open our service with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you today giving you thanks for all the many things that you have done for us, that you have done in our lives, that you've done for this church, you've done for the members of this church. We think of family, loved ones, children, grandchildren. We thank you for the blessings that they have brought into our lives. Lord, we pray that you would watch over all of them, that you would guide them through your Spirit with love, encouragement, and that you would lead them to always remember the truth. Lord, we pray for those that are sick, and a lot of people come to mind. One for that comes to mind is we pray for Unston and his family. We pray for his health, and we thank you, Lord, for the health that you have given him, for what you have brought him through, and the healing that you have done for him. We pray for all of his family that you would give them courage, give them peace and strength. We think of Walt and Sandy and Walt in hospital, and his days are numbered, Lord. You know the number of his days, but we pray that you would comfort the family, that you would give them peace, that you would be with Walter as he as he struggles with his sickness, that you could heal him here. That would be our prayer. But Lord, our prayer is also for his undying soul, that you would care for it and that you would guide it and that you would have it so that it is right to stand before you and that he can be blessed to be eternally with you when his time does come to pass from this life. We also think of Richard in hospital in Vernon, and he is facing the same thing, and we pray for his soul, his undying soul, that it may be right with you when he too steps into your kingdom. Lord, there are so many people that come to mind that we pray for that need your help, the families need your help, the struggles that they go through, the encouragement that they need. We pray that you would watch over them and you would answer their prayers and that you would care for them. We also pray for our governments that, Lord, as elections are coming up and by-elections are coming up, that you would put righteous people in those positions. But you are in control and you will put people there that you want there for whatever reason it is. And we pray for protection from the governments and from all evil that happens to be around us. You give us encouragement and that you would make sure that in all things that the truth comes forward and that people can open their eyes to see all the truth and what is going on. We thank you for all the many things that thou hast blessed us with, especially in the everlasting prayer that you have given to us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those that trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Let's continue with 426.
Thank you. Good morning. May the grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love be with you always to the ends of the earth. Before we start the text, on Saturday morning, David called. David Forsberg called me in the morning, and he just wanted to make a correction that he had spoken on. And I'll do my best to try to explain the correction. He had mentioned in the Old Testament that the word father was never used. I don't remember him saying this, but that's what he said. And it came about when he was reading his Bible during the week that he was, I call it, apprehended by God to correct this, because he said that the term father, the Jews didn't use that term. And they did. And he just wanted to correct that. Obviously, the term father in the Old Testament was a term that God used, that I am your father, you are my children. There's many verses in the Old Testament where the word father was used. At the same time, there was a tradition of the Jews to not use that word, and it was a tradition of men. It wasn't actually godly mandate, it was a tradition of men, because they feared the third commandment, which is do not use your father's name in vain. And they were reverent to that. So they, when they spelt the word God, they would put GD, or Yahweh was YWHA. They had a reverence for him that they didn't want to get it wrong, so that they didn't spell it out. So that was a man-based tradition, not a biblical tradition. However, in saying that, there should be a reverence for the Father, and there should be a reverence for his name, but to the point where whatever's biblically sound. And I think David wanted to just correct that, because he said they never used it, and they do. In saying that, what happens is, in the New Testament, Abba Father is sometimes used as Daddy. I'm kind of like the old Jew. I don't like the term Daddy used for Abba Father. In saying that, if your three-year-old comes up to you and says, "Well, Daddy, you're like God," well, the daddy's going to say, "Well, not even close, right?" But there, that perspective from the child is accurate. So we're not going to say to our three-year-old, "Well, you shouldn't be saying that, because I'm not," because they have no reverence, right? Because they haven't been born again, number one, or have the idea of thought. So what's happened over the centuries, or over the years, or over the tradition of the Jewish custom, and in the New Testament, it gets to the point where father isn't elevated like it should be. So instead of a fear-based, they didn't write it out, or it was because it was fear-based. It was man-based, not biblical-based. So David wanted to just correct that. So I'll hopefully I didn't butcher that. Anyway, we'll move forward to the text today. Before we get into the text, and you can go to the text. It's Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 to 12. I'll probably read 1 to 12. But before we go to that, before we get to the text, that text for me is where we live, where the Christian lives 95% of the time in their life. It's the Beatitudes, and that's basically the text. But before we go to that, there's a few verses I'd like to start with. And the question I've posed is, what does it mean to be called of God? And if you were look into 2 Peter 9 and 10, it says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now a people, now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. When does this calling begin? If you turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. So this is where the calling takes place. What is it that we need to receive this calling? Matthew 11. Verse 15. He that hath ears, let him hear. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Mark 4:9. And he said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Luke 8:8 and 14:35. And others fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit a hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. The results of having ears to hear is you will bear fruit, much fruit. Luke 14:35. It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And it's referring to the saver, the ones who lost his saver have not basically received the body and blood of Christ. That's why they lost their saver. They don't have a relationship that is sustaining, a relationship that is flavorful, because they really don't understand Christ in a way that produces that fruit, in a way that shows that love. So their savor is tasteless. So that's the example there. Now, this is the starting point of once you're called, and if we read in the Beatitudes, chapter 5, and I'll start from verse 1, but we'll read through 12. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Sanctify these words, Father, for thy word is truth. So we have Jesus speaking to the disciples and basically explaining to them the Beatitudes. What is a beatitude? Well, it's a blessing. It's a blessing of God. It's a state of joyfulness. And when you read these, you might be a little confused by what's being said here, but it's where we live. It's the process of the Christian. It's maybe not in order, but it's pretty close. When you read this, at some point in time, you were signed up, chosen of God, called of God, to endure these things in your life. You will experience these things in your life. And some might be all at once. Some might be the course of your lifetime. Some might go back and forth. Some are daily. So let's look at these. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? We're depraved. We're born in iniquity, shaped in iniquity, born with the sin of Adam. When we sin, we grieve. Sin is exceedingly sinful. Without Christ, we are nothing. If we look at maybe a verse or a few verses in Luke chapter 18, it kind of gives us an idea. We'll read verses 10 to 14. Two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the one a publican, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Forever, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. That's the heart, or the attitude, or the realization of one that is poor in spirit. Be merciful unto me, a sinner. That's the process of the person wanting to be, needing a Savior. They're not looking at themselves, they're not looking at others to impress, and they're not promoting themselves. They are looking inward, and they were basically examining themselves of who and what they are. And they look to God and say, and this is daily, they look to God and say, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's the heart. That's the ones that are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. What are they mourning about? Is this a mourning for a loss of someone? Possibly. Or is this a mourning because you are sinful? And sin is exceedingly sinful. When we mourn because of the fact that we have nothing to offer. We have nothing to give. We have absolutely zero to give God the Father. And we also mourn because we understand that that Father who loves us crushed his Son because of us, but he had to because we have nothing to offer. And his Son was perfect, 100% perfect in every way. So he was the substitute. And he crushed him. And all of his wrath was placed on him that should have been placed on us. So we mourn because we, number one, don't have anything to offer. Number two, we have an elder brother that has taken it upon himself to save us. So blessed are they that mourn, and for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. What is example of meek? Well, if we go back in the Old Testament and reread in Numbers, chapter 12, verses 1 to 16. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. So we have Miriam and Aaron here, not very happy with Moses because he'd married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath not he spoken also by us?" And the Lord heard it. Now, the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, "Come out ye three unto the tabernacle of the congregation." And they three came out. And the Lord came down in a pillar of a cloud, of the cloud, and stood in the door of the tabernacle, and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both came forth. And he said, "Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him I will speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore, then, were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Why are you saying something against my servant Moses?" And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow, and Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said unto Moses, "Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb." And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "Heal her now, O God, I beseech thee." And the Lord said unto Moses, "If her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days, and after that let her be received in again." And Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed. Not only Miriam was brought in again, but people removed from hence from Hazeroth and pitched in the wilderness of Paran. So we have Moses, the meekest of the land. And he says, let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cameth out of his mother's womb. We have Moses here who is, please, Lord, help her so that she's not leprous at all. He is meek because he is the type of person that wants the best for others. Do you remember the time when Moses was, it was seems like 24/7, he was handling all the problems of the people. He was handling everybody's problem. Like, it was like, I don't know how to cut down this branch, or I don't know how to do this, right? And the reason why he was doing that was because he was so meek, he wanted to help. He couldn't say no. But he had to learn something from his father-in-law. His father-in-law says, you can't do this. You're gonna die doing all this stuff. But that's the heart of somebody that's meek. They care for others. They have that heart that they'll do anything for somebody else, and they really have a hard time saying no. That's the meek that they're referring to here. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. The hunger and thirst after righteousness. Is God placing in you a desire to be in the Word in season and out of season? To be thirsty for the Word, thirsty for the truth, thirsty for the gospel, hungry. You can't get enough of it. You can't, it just overwhelms you. This blessing is so beautiful that you would have. If you go a day without reading your Bible, it's not a guilt. It's more of, I missed out. I missed out on something today. I didn't quite get enough. That's the hunger and thirst. I missed out on the body of believers. I missed out on the relationship with Christ through the Word. I missed out on not going to church on Sunday. I missed out on not having a conversation with my brother and sister in Christ. This thirst and hunger after righteousness. Why is it after righteousness? Because you, as Christian, have been imputed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that is so addicting. We want those conversations. We want to have that conversation with people. And being with the body of Christ and being in the Word is a blessing which we hunger and thirst after. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. We turn to Matthew 18, 21 to 35. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him till seven times? Forgive him till seven times? Jesus say unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, and one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. Let's read this. His Lord commanded him to be sold,
and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of the servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told him, told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldst not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all the debt was due him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. That's mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Psalms 51, verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. This is David. If we read this psalm, it's the psalm of after he had committed sin with Bathsheba. So when we look, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. He's asking for pure heart. He's guilty of sin here. That's why the Bible says mercies are given every day. God is merciful so that we can have a pure heart. A pure heart that is pure in him. A pure heart that has been imputed righteousness because of the cross. A pure heart that has no guilt. But it is interesting that the pure in heart are guilty, but there's no guilt there because of the imputed righteousness of Christ that happened 2,000 years ago. You're guilty of sin, but your brother took it upon him, and he gave you his 33 perfect years. So that's why we're pure in heart. And these are times in your lives when you are poor in spirit, mournful, meek, you hunger and thirst after righteousness, merciful, pure in heart, for they shall see God. Why do we see God when we're pure in heart? Because he is pure and he has made you pure, a saint, through the work of the cross. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. A peacemaker might not be what we think. I've always thought of it when I was a kid as you made peace between your older brother and your younger brother, if you had a younger brother, or your older sister, you're the peacemaker. Like I used to think of it that way. That's not really what it's saying. If we look in Acts 13, read 1-4. Now there were in the church that was in Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon, and that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manian, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul, this is Paul here, and as they ministered to the Lord who fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted, they prayed and laid their hands on them. They sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed to Seleucia. And from thence they sailed to Cyprus. So we have here Barnabas and Paul, or Saul. And what's happening is, this is the, we got to remember Barnabas was the one that kind of sold the idea of Saul to the apostles. He kind of was the one that says, no, you've got to listen to this guy. He actually has the truth in him. And he was the one that was actually helping Saul at the time go into these places to preach the word. So he was being actually influenced by Barnabas at the time. So they went and to these two places. And then if you look in Romans 10, verse 15. We'll look at another place in Acts also. And how shall they preach, except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring good tidings of good things. The gospel of peace. It's a gospel of peace to the ones that believe. It's not a gospel of peace to the ones that don't believe. It's very offensive. So it depends on who the receiver is. If we look at Luke chapter 12, verse 51. Actually, it's more than verse 51, but from what I remember, we have two people here, I believe, that are, and I'll read from verses 51 to 53. Suppose ye that I have come to give peace on earth, I tell you, nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son against the father, the mother against the daughter against the mother-in-law against the daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. There's a dividing within the families, within actual kin. Because there's the Christian, and then there's the one that's the unbeliever. So there's a division. And that division is because we understand the truth of the gospel. We understand that it's important to stand up for the truth of the gospel. And there's some people that are kin that don't understand that. So there is a division. And that peace is part of that division that divides within. Do you remember the time when Barnabas and Paul, in this situation, they were at peace with one another? But there was one time where they actually did not get along at all, and they were sent in two different directions. You notice what happened. One, Paul went one way, Barnabas went another way. You didn't hear them talk about each other behind their back. Why? Because their focus was on the gospel.
He's going to go preach there. I'm going to go preach here. I'm going to take this person. You're going to take that person. Our focus is on the gospel. Our focus isn't on our individual division or what we disagree with. Our focus is on preaching Christ and Him crucified. Our focus is on the good news of Jesus Christ, that He came to save sinners, of which I am chief, is what Paul said. So you have, even though he had a friend in Barnabas that helped Paul, who was Saul, become in the group of apostles and was accepted by the apostles, he influenced that. At the same time, after this division of Barnabas and Paul, where they went two different directions, they never spoke again. But they both preached the gospel. Their focus was on the gospel. Their focus wasn't on their relationship or non-relationship. It was like this: God has Barnabas doing his work there, and he has me doing my work here. We don't have to be in the same place. And there's a peace in that, because what's happened is their focus is not on the division. Their focus is on the relationship with Jesus Christ and Him alone. And their focus was on this. If I'm Paul, Barnabas is an honorable person, and the potter is using him mightily. And if I'm Barnabas, Paul is an honorable person, and he is being used mightily. It wasn't on the debate of John Mark there. And that's the peace we're talking about. Peacemakers is, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God, or the sons of God. The reason why you're blessed is because you understand the peace of God. You understand that brothers in Christ may be put in different situations and may be planted in different situations. It doesn't mean that you're going to talk about that person in a negative way. You're not, because God is the author and finisher of their faith, and you understand that. And that's what pure peace is. And you notice the last three verses. We have one verse. Blessed are the poor in spirit. We have one verse. Blessed are they that mourn. We have one verse. Blessed are the meek. We have one verse. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness. We have one verse: blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are they that are peace. And then we have, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And then we have three verses on persecution. Not one. We have three. We've got to remember that this is where we live. This is where we spend 90% of our time. This is what God has signed you up for as being called. So if you're not in this, if this isn't happening to you presently, what are you signed up for? If this isn't part of your day-to-day life, what are you signed up for? This is a beautiful, and we've got to remember what beatitude is. It's a blessing of God. It's a blessing to be here. So we have, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Acts chapter 7. We all know this one. You just have to say Acts 7 and you know. I'm not going to read the whole thing. It's probably one of the greatest sermons ever preached. If you were looking for a historical background on the whole, the beginning to the end, this is Stephen. I'm going to read from 54 to 60. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God, kind of like Isaiah did,
and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord, cast him out of the city, stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Stephen the martyr. If you read 1 Timothy 3, 10 to 12. Maybe it's 2 Timothy 3, 10 to 12. Yeah, it's 2 Timothy. "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us." So it's talking about the persecution, the suffering. So we have the beginning where you were called by God. And we have the Beatitudes where we live most of our lives. We live in this. These are the things that are happening daily in our lives. So because of this, our conversation is based on 3 to 12. Because of this, we tend to be sharing, conversing, and discussing these things 90% of the time. What's our vocation? What's our job? Ephesians. Chapter 4. "I therefore am a prisoner," this is the first verse of the Lord, "beseech you that you walk worthy of your the vocation wherewith ye are called." Go to verse 11. "And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers." So our title, our vocation, prisoner, minister, priest, saint, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, disciple, brother, sister, son of Almighty God. That's our vocation. That's our title. We have a position in the kingdom. What are we called out of? If we read verses 4, 21 to 32 of the same text, "If so be that ye have heard him, and ye have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath, anger and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's what you've become as Christian. And why are we that way? Because we're ambassadors of him. We represent him. We are his hands and feet. The Holy Spirit indwells the heart of believers. Where are we going? Let's close with this. We'll read chapter 14 of John, but we'll only read the red letters. So we go to chapter 14 of John. So I'm going to have to figure out where the red letters are because I don't have a red letter Bible. So, no, it's fine. I think I can. Let your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know me and have seen me. Jesus saith unto him, which is Philip this time, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. I'm going to stop there for a second. What are the works' sake? Some people will say it's the miracles that he does. Which is true. It's the change in you. The change in you that happens. The sanctification. The person and work of Christ that is predestinating you to be conformed to his image. That change. Believe. If you're having a hard time believing in me, have you seen the change in you? Have you seen what I've done to you? Do you notice that you care more about other people than you did when you were 15 or 16 or 17? Do you see the change that you cry more now than you did before? Do you see the fact that you help others more now than you did before? Do you see the change in you? Verily, verily, I say unto he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Whatsoever ye ask, ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may be able to abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye also live also. And that they ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments, and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and he will manifest himself to me, to him. Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and he will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you unto you, not as the world giveth I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. If ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you, if ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. So we have where we are going. The cost to God was his only Son. He will finish what he starts in you. He's the author and finisher of your faith. You are the gifts to his Son, through and from the Father, and kept by the Spirit. May the Lord bless us and keep us. May the Lord make his face shine upon us and be gracious unto us. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Let's close with 336.